Our gospel lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, starting in the 22nd verse. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And immediately they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Do you think the disciples may have been in a bad mood? I mean, Jesus made them get into a boat in bad weather, set out for a distant shore, and despite trying, they couldn't make it. And they, in the middle of the night, they weren't close to the shore where Jesus had remained either. They were just out there in the chaos of the choppy night water, alone, without their leader. Now, I'm not an expert in ancient sea craft, but this wasn't a modern cruise ship or yacht. The disciples could feel the waves rocking the boat. And they probably didn't sleep. And they were scared. Jesus had sent them into the chaos of the water, and they weren't prepared for it. You know, that sort of seems to be one of the defining characteristics of the challenges God gives us, that we're not ready for them. The Bible is a history of God calling the unprepared, the ill-equipped, and the not ready. And here the disciples are fearful, sleep-deprived, and a little moronic. Yet these are the people out of billions of people that God has created, called to be the first disciples of Jesus. Many of you know that I'm in the process of trying to transfer my ordination into United Methodist Church. And as I come before boards and committees, and they take a look at me, I plan on pointing out this peculiarity of God to them, God's preference for those who make lots of mistakes. And if these broken vessels are how God seems to do God's work in the world, why do we always seem to feel that we're not ready for the challenges God gives us? Why are we satisfied with a faith that our bishop calls, quote, splashing in the safe shallows? Is it because, like the disciples, we see the challenges God may have for us through a lens of fear? In ancient times, water was a symbol for chaos, for evil, for dark spirits. It was God who controlled the chaos. In creating the world, God separated the waters to form the world. God let chaos roam as waters flooded the earth, and God started over with Noah and his family. God separated the Red Sea, giving the Israelites safe passage out of Egyptian slavery. And because of this ancient and Hebraic view of water, the disciples saw their situation through a lens of fear. The water was a dangerous, uncontrolled place. And that might help us understand that when a figure emerged in the distance, their first thought wasn't that it was Jesus, whom they knew was on that side of the water and whom they had seen do the miraculous, but rather they thought, "It's probably a ghost." How often do we get a distorted view of reality because of our fears? Fears seem to enter our lives through lies. When I was a young child, like many young children, nighttime alone in my room was a place of fear for me. My mother, probably tired of coming in my room at night, had a unique solution. She made something called monster spray. She put it in a little spray can, It has directions on it. Spray around room to get rid of monsters. Works all night. Monsters do not like the smell of monster spray. So she'd spray it in my room at night after I was tucked in. And it was sort of a technique my mom used to manage my fears. Yet it didn't show me things as they are. It kept the lie alive, just changed it a bit. Monsters weren't about to get me. They do exist. They're just keeping their distance to avoid that pesky monster spray. My mom was able to keep this fear of mine in check. But fears often have a way of getting out of control, of exaggerating, of paralyzing us. When you think about it, Jesus wasn't asking Peter to do anything really risky. He wasn't asking him to step off a cliff like Wile E. Coyote. It was just water. It wasn't even eel-infested water. The worst that could happen is that he would get wet. And Peter was a good swimmer. This is true in his commentary in the passage. John Wesley actually says that Peter was a, quote, skillful swimmer. He was sort of the Michael Phelps of the disciples. The Gospel of John records him voluntarily jumping into the water on another occasion. You see, that's what fear does. It exaggerates itself, and we cower in front of it, and it keeps us from walking towards Jesus. In the midst of their fear, Jesus came out onto the waters and said to the disciples, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, to me, this doesn't sound like the sort of thing a ghost would say, but Peter doesn't seem convinced yet. In what I think may be one of the most moronic lines in all of Scripture, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." Now think about it from Peter's perspective. This is a lose-lose situation. If it's a ghost, he's toast. If it's Jesus, he's going swimming in the middle of the night in chaotic waters, probably without a change of clothes. I don't know, the text doesn't say. Imagine what it was like on the boat. The disciples were out there thinking a ghost was coming towards them. What should they do? Should they talk to it? No, maybe that might make it mad. I can hear Andrew saying to John, "You say something," and John saying back to Andrew, "No, you say something." It was a moment of hesitation on the boat. Each wanted the other one to take the first risk. For the disciples, the fear that they were living with in the moment was preferable to the risk that they had to engage the ghost. And as often happens when no one's quite sure what to do and everyone's anxious, some moron foolish enough to be bold steps up and says something that upon retrospect could have been thought through a little more. It's a tension we see in this story. Fear hesitates. Trust acts immediately. And Peter wrestles with both hesitating, then acting, trusting, and then sinking back into fear. Three times in this passage, Jesus acts immediately. Immediately, he makes the disciples get on a boat. Immediately, he calms the storms, or calms the disciples' fears. And immediately, he rescues Peter when he hesitates in the water. Now, Paul tells us that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. But I think often we confuse patience with hesitation. Both are states of waiting, but one is full of trust, and the other is full of fear. And Jesus waits in this story. He made the disciples get into a boat and dismissed the crowds and gave himself time alone to pray. It was evening time when Jesus went up to the mountain alone to have an encounter with God. And it wasn't until the early morning when Jesus came out to the water to the disciples. This was waiting done full of trust, patience. Some commentators have suggested that this whole event was contrived by Jesus as a sort of spiritual exercise for the disciples. You see, early in the Gospel of Matthew, the disciples found themselves on a boat in the midst of a storm, but that time Jesus was with them on the boat. This time Jesus was far away, perhaps preparing for the time when he wouldn't physically be there at all, getting them to trust in his spiritual presence. Patience is trust-filled waiting. Hesitation is fear-filled waiting. Rather than acting with trust in the midst of our fears and hesitation, when we get that sinking feeling that Peter experienced literally, we hesitate. We like to develop techniques like monster spray to manage our fears. You know, you actually can walk on water if you have a certain technique to follow. Why didn't this talk about trust and risk when we can just follow some techniques developed to walk on water? Leonardo da Vinci actually designed a machine that would allow humans to walk on water. Here's a picture of it. I bet we've got an engineer or two in here who could maybe put something like this together. Maybe then we can eliminate our risk. I've got another idea. A few years ago at a vacation Bible school I worked at, where the children studied this passage, they did an activity where the children would actually walk on water. Only they combined water with massive amounts of cornstarch and blue food coloring, giving the water a viscosity more like Play-Doh. Now, I know it's not exactly the same thing as walking on water, but it sort of kind of gets us there. At least we could say we walked on water. Or we could do like a church in London did, where an artist developed a machine that had movable mechanical platforms just below the water, allowing you to walk on water. Perhaps we could get the trustees to install one of these in the ministry center. A professor at Florida State University, Dr. Doron Knopf, has suggested that walking on water wasn't about a technique or about trust, but rather trickery. No, he didn't claim Jesus didn't walk on water, like most skeptics, but he did develop a theory that a rare combination of optimal water and atmospheric conditions could result in localized freezing of water that from a distance would be undistinguishable from unfrozen water. Perhaps Jesus was stepping on these little ice patches. But my favorite technique is actually a little closer to the real thing. Some athletic European men have developed a new sport they're calling liquid mountaineering, where they actually walk on water. This technique relies on water-repellent shoes and other equipment, a particular way of moving your feet, and a positive belief mindset. Let's take a look.
Nobody has ever managed to get anywhere close to what we would like today. You have to believe you can do these things. It's not like impossible.
There's been a few people that have been like sort of following us. It's
me, my boots, and I. We don't make it.
I definitely think it's going to be a nice good thing. Liquid mountaineering is actually a oops, brain
charge. New sport was not tested before.
You have to run very fast underwater.
I mean, obviously the first step is the most important. When we're like discovering, oh my God, Jesus, we're going one step, we're going two steps, we're going three steps. We're discovering it as we go along.
While we're still on land, we try to get up really speed. Soon we touch the water, we try to get that like a swimming machine.
It's not straight into the water, you know,
in a curve, in a slight curve.
And by that bend, you actually not allow yourself to sink into the water, and you want to keep that skimming sensation going as long as you can.
So you see, there are actually lots of ways we can walk on water. So why trust? That could involve risk and failure. Author Seth Godin describes a phenomenon called the dip, where he says that after a new challenge is taken on, there comes a time when smooth sailing stops, a sophomore slump, a point when things start to get difficult, and this dip separates the excellent from the masses. How do we get to the other side of that dip? Peter didn't make it, and even with these cutting-edge techniques, the liquid mountaineers still fell into the dip. It isn't a technique that we need, but trust. Trust is what actually reveals there are no monsters and no need for monster spray. In fact, liquid mountaineering actually turns out to be an internet hoax. If you were fooled, you weren't the only one. I didn't realize it at first until researching it further for my sermon. A local television station actually reported on it as news as well. And we too often fall into the seduction of valuing techniques more than trust. Jesus came out onto the waters when the disciples were being tossed around by the sea. He immediately reached out his hand to save Peter when he began to sink. This story tells us that God both challenges and comforts. But what is the relationship between the two? for what purpose does Jesus comfort the disciples? What if God's comfort is the safety net for God's challenges? That's the way it seems to function in this story. Jesus comforts the disciples, then bids Peter to come out to him on the water. Jesus saves Peter, then the disciples say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And that phrase wasn't merely a statement about worship, but a dangerous acknowledgement of an alternate political reality, the kingdom of God. You see, Roman emperors at this time also had the title, Son of God. And this was a revolutionary time when Palestine was occupied by Rome. They had begun to embrace the challenge. Peter eventually doubts himself, as he should. He can't do it. And we too shouldn't trust that we are up to whatever God's challenges are for us. I'm here to proclaim to you this morning that whatever challenges you think God has for you, you can't do it. God has a history of calling on fear-filled, sleep-deprived morons. And it's almost as if God can't use us until we're a little bit broken, until we abandon our techniques, until we're vulnerable, until we've got nothing to lose. Those are the sort of people willing to take risks for God. Our trust should be in God's comfort in the midst of the storm, when at last we embrace that God's presence will be with us. Then we can step out of the boat. God wants to be more than monster spray, pacifying our fears. God wants us to be willing to fail, to face our fears, to take on challenges, knowing that God will be there to save us. No, we can't do it, but God will be there when we can't. God will transform us from fear-filled, sleep-deprived morons into true partners able to help God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many of the church fathers interpreted this story allegorically. They saw the boat as the church and the waters as this world. And I couldn't help but think of our church, Grace, as the boat. It's probably too strong to say that we're in the midst of dark, ghost-filled, chaotic waters, but we do find ourselves in a time of transition. We've experienced pastoral transition, building transition. We've got a new sign out front, and other changes lay ahead. We've decided as a church to go through a program called Natural Church Development, which will help identify our strengths and areas to grow. Our district superintendent has identified us as a church to receive special training from a consultant who will help us better understand who we are, engage our culture, and grow. It seems as though we're entering into a time of introspection and rediscovery of who we are, what our identity is as a church. In the next 3 weeks, Pastor Brian will lead us in a sermon series based around our church's mission, proclaiming Christ and serving others. And during this time of discovery, I have a hunch that we may find out that we have some challenges or weaknesses to face as a church. We may be forced to ask what our fears are as a congregation. We may feel that we're not equipped to embrace the challenges God has for us. We may find that, as one pastor said, quote, "The reason we seem to lack faith is that we're not doing anything that requires it." We may remember that God calls fear-filled, sleep-deprived morons as partners. And I hope that at the moment we come face-to-face with the challenge, that our congregation would remember that we worship a God who says, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Perhaps at that moment we'll find ourselves walking on water. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that too often we are like the disciples, praying in the middle of the storm when you prayed before it. We tend not to trust you until we come to our own limits. Form us into the kind of people who have faith that you are always and immediately present in the midst of our fears, our failings, and underneath whatever challenges we can muster up the faith to take on. Amen.